Well, as many of you know, we wasn't here last week. We were in Traverse City with my wife, and we were taking a little moment to reconnect. But I continue my gift to be able to pick places or have creative experiences with my wife. We got to the hotel that we're going to stay at, and it was under construction, like to the point where the whole front of the building was missing. You could see up into the attic, and the whole backside of the building was almost gone. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be fun. And I'm trying to be nice because they didn't tell us that there was going to be construction. So I said, so what's up with the construction? And they said, oh, there won't be any hammering or anything on the weekend. And during the day, it starts at 9 and they end by 6. I'm like, okay, well, we'll tolerate it because we didn't have another hotel. And so we get into this room, and it's a nice room. And then all of a sudden I look up, and you can see water stains on the ceiling with the drywall tape hanging. And I'm going, and I said this to Angie, I hope that doesn't leak. Actually, I think it better not leak. And she's like, it doesn't. They wouldn't put us in a room like that. Well, you know, we get hunkered down for the night, and it's raining, and all of a sudden about 4:30 in the morning, it's drip, 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 drip. And it's like a foot at the end of our bed, you know, just kind of like gushing down. And so I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I walk down, and the guy says, we have one room left. And this room is like the room that I don't think they ever use it. I think they're ashamed of it because it's a little small room. The toilet still had the nice mold stain around it where it hasn't been flushed in months, years, I don't know. And when you would walk across the floor, it was wavy, and it would go creak, 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 creak. And I kept telling Angie, stop walking so hard. I can't sleep. And so, but anyways, at that moment, I'm like, there's no way we're going to stay another night here. And so I get on the phone and I call this other place. And they had a room available because we were going to go to another hotel a couple days later. And I said, well, can you extend our stay? And they're like, oh, yes, we have a room. So we get there the next day, and we're exhausted because we really didn't get much sleep. And they had this beautiful room that we walked into, completely remodeled. Like, we're the first people to get to go into it. You know, the fresh paint smell and all of everything. And we were so exhausted, we just, like, kind of passed out and took a nap. And then I got up, and I was kind of walking into the bathroom. All of a sudden, I'm going squish, 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 squish. The toilet was leaking underneath the floor. And so we moved, and in our little stay up there, we moved 5 different times. And God provided some great opportunities for Angie and I to have some great memories. And, you know, we won't forget. But it was a great time of just reconnecting with each other, but also connecting with God. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But I've been just loving being in this series where we're talking about being led by the Spirit. And for me, it's just been very... I guess the word is learning experience. I don't know if that's the right phrase I was looking for, but I've been just overwhelmed at what I didn't know about the Holy Spirit, what I missed. And I've been so just moved in my heart and in awe of God, that God would want to do something, that He would want to place His Spirit inside of us. It was like so overwhelming when I was thinking about this this weekend when I was gone. I was like, that is so amazing. I mean, Jesus said that He was going to do this. After He died, He was going to leave the earth, and He was going to send a counselor, an advocate that would live and dwell in us. And He was exactly like Jesus. And we're to follow Him. And through that Holy Spirit, we get wisdom, we get guidance, we get comfort, and we get this like incredible ability to live this life fully. And we also have this ability to live this life as a godly life, too. And it's just like, this is amazing that God wanted this for us. He wanted us to have this communion with Him on such an intimate level. And I couldn't help but just be overwhelmed with that. And I hope you have been overwhelmed with it. I hope you, somewhere inside of you, you're kind of going, I want more. I want to know more about this Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly revealing more and more about Himself when we're pursuing and we're searching after Him. Now, the question that I want to kind of explore this morning is, how do we hear from the Holy Spirit? I hear a lot of people saying, you know, I'm not sure if I'm hearing from the Holy Spirit. So we're going to explore that. But before I do that, since we've had this weird polar apocalypse, I can't even say that word right now, apocalypse, there we go, that what happened is some of you were in church, some of you weren't in church, and Ben did a message, and we've been walking into Elijah, and it's been just a great story to walk in. I just want to do a quick review just so catch everybody up on the same page. So some of you are coming in partway during the movie, so we'll catch you up. and then we'll continue the storyline. What happened is we've been looking at Elijah, and he was a prophet of God, and God did incredible things through him. God protected for him. God provided for him. Did amazing things for Elijah. And there's this moment in Scripture, though, that we read in James 5:17 that says, Elijah was a man just like us. So I don't want you ever to forget that, because we always want to elevate these biblical characters into something super godly, super spiritual, but they were just like us. And God wants to do the amazing things that he did through Elijah in us as well. And Elijah, in this moment that we get to kind of see, as God is getting ready to move and show his people who he is. And so Elijah kind of has this battle on Mount Carmel between him and the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And if you kind of remember that story, it's a beautiful story. If you haven't read it, go to 1 Kings and read it. Chapter 18, 19, awesome, awesome story. What happens is he kind of comes up with this plan. We're going to build two altars. I'll build one to my God, and you build them to your God. So Baal's prophet builds their altar, and then you have Elijah building his altar. And then what happens is the prophets of Baal, if you remember, they're dancing around, and they're trying to get Baal to answer them. And they're doing this from like sunrise to mid-afternoon, so it's a long time. They're screaming out, going, answer us, Baal, please, and there's nothing. And then they keep going, and they get more extreme in their worship, and they start to cut themselves, and they get all bloody, and they do really weird, strange things. And they're shouting louder, Baal, answer us, send fire down, light this altar on fire, that way you can show that you're the one true God. And then what happens is nothing. And then Elijah, it's his turn. Elijah makes his sacrifice, gets the wood on the altar and repairs his altar. And he kind of steps forward in faith, and he's going, God, I need you to show up. And God says to him, Elijah, I'm going to turn my people's hearts back to me this day. And I love that. God, even though these people are not serving God, they're serving Baal and Asherah, these false gods that are unlike him. He's going, I'm pursuing them. I'm wooing them back. And I'm going to move today, and I'm going to show my power and my might to do one thing, to turn their hearts back towards me. And then all of a sudden he gets up, Elijah, and he's going, you know, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, do something, right? And an amazing thing happens. Fire comes down from the sky. Laps up the entire offering, laps up all the wood, all the stones, all the clay, and even soil. I mean, so you saw the power of God on display. And then all the people bow down. All the people. In that moment, all the prophets of Baal, all the people of Israel that had gathered, declare that God is the only one true God. And then, so you'd think that Elijah could go, woo, this is exciting, look at what God did. And he couldn't, he had to take another step, he had to keep moving, because there's a drought in the land, and it was 3.5 years of no rain. And so he goes up to the mountaintop, and he's up there, and he bows down, and he's like praying very humbly, going, God, you better show up again. I know you just showed up here, but we need rain, and you said you're going to bring rain. And then, so he's up there, and he tells his servant, go and look. Do you see any clouds on the horizon? Because Mount Carmel, you could actually see the sea from there. And the servant, the first time, nothing. Second time, no, there's nothing. Third time, nothing. Fourth time, nothing. Fifth time, nothing. Sixth time, nothing. You think you'd give up? Seventh time, the servant says, there's a cloud, just a little teeny wisp of a cloud about the size of a hand forming over the ocean. And Elijah's like going to his servant, go tell King Ahab. He's the king on the throne at the time. Go. And hook up your horse to your chariot and get going back to your castle, because if you don't go, then you're going to get caught in the rain. But then it kind of says, meanwhile, all of a sudden dark clouds come and it starts to rain. But Elijah is filled with the power of the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden he starts to run, and he outruns a horse, 17 miles to 31 miles, depending on the experts and which way they went. I mean, that's an amazing feat, but that was because he was infused with the power of God to do something supernatural. And then he gets to this place. And this lady named Jezebel sends a messenger. And she sends this messenger, and the messenger simply says, this is what Jezebel says. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And Elijah, all of a sudden, he's afraid. He's terrified. He's overwhelmed. He doesn't know what to do. He takes his eyes off of God. He doesn't let God continue to move. He doesn't let the Spirit of God continue to move. I mean, could you imagine that moment what God was going to do? Because Elijah was under God's protection. Jezebel couldn't take his life. God would not allow it. But Elijah also has unbelief welling up. Is my God going to come through? Yeah, he did all these things back here just a few minutes ago, but man, this is a mountain. I mean, this lady, she's overwhelming. She wants to take my life. I'm afraid. So he runs. And what happens when we have unbelief in us? Fear takes over. And we stop hearing from the Holy Spirit. And unbelief happens to all of us. And it's real. I mean, you have moments in life where all of a sudden something happens to you, a circumstance comes along, and it blows kind of your mind. And you're like going, okay, God, I want to believe in you, but I can't really see you right now. I know you've done all these incredible things in the past, but right now, man, I'm looking at the situation and the circumstance. I have no clue. I'm afraid. I'm terrified. And unbelief wells up. And what's so cool about unbelief is you have to speak to it. You sing to it. And you ask for God's help and you overcome unbelief. Because it's a giant that's standing in the way, but it's already dead because it's been defeated. Fear can control you. It controlled Elijah. Elijah goes out, it says, and he runs. Runs in fear for 40 days, 40 nights. But don't miss this in the story. And I'm sure Ben covered some of this. And if you didn't hear Ben's message, go to gaineschurch.org and go to the message section and follow his message. It was a good message. You have this moment where he's running and running, and he's afraid that God's left him somehow and God's not going to protect him. But what you see in the story, and read it because it's so incredible, is you see God pursuing Elijah the whole time. Even though he's running from that circumstance, and it looks like he's even running from God at times because he's so afraid, God provides food for him and shelter for him. God is constantly pursuing and wooing him. Because this is something that God understands. God understands that we're overwhelmed with fear at times. But what God wants to do for Elijah is what he wants to do to us. He wants to speak to us. He wants us to hear his voice because he knows when we hear his voice, what happens is all of a sudden there's renewed hope. Fear all of a sudden is gone. All of a sudden, when you thought you couldn't overcome, all of a sudden you get the courage and the strength. Once you hear his voice, something different happens within us. And God knows that we need to hear his voice because our soul is craving to hear from God. So God lets him go, lets him wander and run. It says that after 40 days and 40 nights, he ended up at the mountain of God. That's kind of coincidence, right? And he gets into a cave. And that's where we're just going to read that scripture real quick here. And this is where we pick up in chapter 19, verse 9. So he's at the mountain of God. And he says, there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, I've heard people and pastors go, God was like yelling at him, and what are you doing here? No, I don't. When I was reading this for myself, I really picture this is what God is gently going, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, in the mountain. Elijah, I filled you with my spirit, and you outran a horse. Elijah, how did you end up here, Elijah? And I think that's what he's saying to a lot of us, because when we look at our lives, and we're so overwhelmed and we're running in fear and we don't think that God's in control, we do stupid things. And he's looking at us and he's going, what are you doing there? Why don't you have hope? Why don't you know that you are a new creation? You don't have to live that way. He's looking at us and going, I love you. I want you to hear my voice. What are you doing there? How'd you end up here, Elijah? And you can hear his compassion all through this story because he knows that Elijah needs to hear from him in a very powerful way. And when we think that God speaks, we think that he shouts or he's going to shake the world. That's not how he speaks. We can see in the story, we can see how God speaks. And it says in verse 11, it says, and the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Remember, Elijah was a man just like us. God told him to do something. Get out of the cave. Step out and meet me so I can speak to you. When you're afraid, he's asking us to step out so we can hear his voice. And a lot of us think it's going to be in these great winds. And we had great winds last weekend, right? I mean, it blew buildings, trees over. But the winds that came here smashed rocks. That's how powerful they were. But it says that that's not where God was. God wasn't in the wind. Then the earthquakes. And just imagine being Elijah. You're standing there and you're seeing it shaking. And all of a sudden it splits. And you can see molten lava maybe coming up. Still, there's no voice of God. And then fire. Well, fire. He's got to be in the fire. I mean, after all, we just saw in Mount Carmel, fire came down from heaven. He demonstrated that his power and his authority and his might and that he is God. It wasn't in the fire. It's in the gentle whisper. The way the psalmist says it, be still and know that I am God. It's in the quietness where we hear God's voice. It was in the quietness where all of a sudden Elijah hears this whisper, and all of a sudden he comes out of the cave. And God begins to speak to him. And what I love it is when God begins to speak to him, what God starts to do, he starts to energize him. He starts to refocus him. He starts to help him to overcome his fear. And he puts him back on his feet. And then Elijah goes out and does this incredible things again. He anoints a new king and does thing after thing and is used by God. I mean, it's in that quiet moment. So let me just ask, when's the last time you had a quiet moment with God? Or you just got to have a moment where you just tuned into him and tuned out of all the things of this world. See, most of us are running. We're running at such a pace that we start to get afraid. We're running because we can't see God and we can't hear him. And we run to all these things and then we get so busy and so distracted. And our soul is crying out going, I need to hear from God. I need to connect with him. But we're going, no, I got too many things going on. Oh, I'm afraid because of the situation. I'm afraid that maybe God doesn't even know I exist because I'm looking at my circumstance. I've been crying out to him and nothing's changed. And he's going, I see you. I know you. I haven't left you. In fact, I'm pursuing you. When are you going to get alone with me? When are you going to tune out all these things and just listen for the whisper? Because that's how God speaks. We all want to hear him do this thunderous thing. In fact, I don't think I want to hear the thunder. I'm a little nervous if he spoke like that. But it's in that whisper, all of a sudden there's something within our heart and in our soul connects with God at a level that is so deep that no matter what we're facing, we get peace, we get hope, and we get restored. We get set back on our feet and we're ready to take on the world again. You don't believe me? Jesus does it. And, you know, one thing that we can't forget is Jesus was a man just like us too. Fully God, but fully man. Elijah was a man who got tired and afraid, lost hope at times. Jesus was a man who got tired and overwhelmed at times because he's human. And even times when he was even afraid. What did he do? How did he hear from God? How did he connect with the Holy Spirit to find out his direction? Well, what's awesome is the Bible speaks to this. And if you want to look at Matthew chapter 14 with me, there's this incredible moment where Jesus is overwhelmed. Jesus' friend and cousin, John the Baptist, was just beheaded. And one of John's disciples comes to Jesus and says, your friend has been beheaded. We buried his body. Imagine that moment for Jesus. A little bit overwhelming. Heartbroken. And you can just kind of see in Scripture where all of a sudden it's like everything comes to a screeching halt. And as he's heartbroken, as a circumstance is so big that he's lost a friend, it's almost like us when we don't know what to do when we lose somebody. What does Jesus do? He says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. I mean, Jesus, it says that he withdrew. He pulled himself out of the crowd. I mean, so you'd think that Jesus would want to be with the crowd because there, you know, people are appreciating him. He's healing people and all these things are happening. But he gets this news and he's like, man, don't know if I can keep showing compassion. I don't know if I can keep showing mercy right now because I am so broken. So he withdrew to a solitary place. And in that solitary place, what did Jesus do? He prayed. He connected with the Holy Spirit, connected with his Father. And then all of a sudden, inside of him, he was restored. He was renewed. He didn't have much time because the crowds were always after him. They always wanted something from him. And then Jesus tells us that these crowds were following him, and there they are. And can you imagine that moment? You just lost your friend. Now these people want more stuff from me. I'd be tempted to say, sorry. But Jesus, because he was met with the Holy Spirit, took the time to be alone, got built back up, got peace again, got his focus again, he's able to show compassion again. So they bring him all those who are sick. He keeps going forward in life. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that's given him the strength to do it. You know, maybe you've lost somebody and you kind of feel like, I don't know how to go forward. Have you got alone with God? Have you just had that moment where you let him come in and just heal you? Because when you hear the voice of God, it heals. And Jesus knew that. And he tries to teach this to us. There's another time that Jesus was kind of around and he was healing people. And he healed a man with leprosy. And this comes out of Luke chapter 5. And he heals this man with leprosy. And it's such a beautiful story because one, the leper has not been touched by anybody because he has a disease that they're terrified of. But Jesus touches him and heals him. But he tells him, don't go tell people. Go to the religious people, the priests. Go to them, make the appropriate sacrifices, do everything for them, because I want you to do something. I want you to be a witness to them. I want you to show them the power and the glory of God. And so he does that. But then it tells us, yet, the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. And just imagine this. Jesus is man. Can you imagine all these people always wanting something, taking from you? Heal this person, do this. I'm suffering with this and doing this. Jesus, do this, do that, do that, do that. I mean, can you imagine all the time that he's in conversation with people and he's just got to be drained and exhausted? And because he's God too, he's seen all the hurt. He's seen all the pain. He's seen all the brokenness. And can you imagine how he's really feeling on the inside? It's probably overwhelmed. And it says that he does this, and then what does he do? It says, but Jesus often withdrew to a lowly places and prayed. In other words, Jesus knew that he had to do this often. He needed to step away from all the busyness, step away from the jobs, step away from all the family activities, which are good things, step away from all these things, and just be alone. Jesus knew that it's in those moments that you and I get recharged when we connect with the Holy Spirit. And that's the only time we're going to hear from him. It's not in the busyness of life, because the busyness of life has so many distractions. This world has so many distractions to keep us busy and keep our eyes off of God and to keep us from hearing. He goes to a solitary place, a lonely place, meaning there's nothing there. Imagine disconnecting from your phone for 4 days. Imagine disconnecting from iPads. Imagine just disconnecting from all the relationship struggles and just being with God. You know how much energy you would have? You know how much hope you would have? You know how much joy you would have? And Jesus knew this. So Jesus goes, says often and does this. And then Mark chapter 1, we read of another time that Jesus, he's healing a woman with a fever. Then he's casting out demons out of people. And it says that this whole town of people is gathered around him. I mean, just imagine that. I mean, if you're not a people person, if you like to be alone, imagine what it's like to have everybody around you all the time. The whole town comes with expectations that you're going to do something. And he's healing people. And it tells us that it says very early in the morning, so all night long, majority of the night, into the evening, people were demanding things of him. We need you to do this. We need you to do that. We need you to do this, this, this. And what does Jesus do? Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Do you see the pattern? Do you see what Jesus is trying to teach us? That it's when we get to a place where we're in a solitary place, alone, with no distractions of the world, no distractions of life, no distraction of relationships, and you're just there with him. All by yourself, and you're praying, you're talking. That's what prayer is, talking to God. And you're having conversation, and he's whispering, and he's pouring into you. He's taking away the hurt and the pain. He's taking away all the burdens that you've been carrying in those moments. That's what he does when you hear that quiet voice. It pushes you forward. And then Jesus was left and he prayed, and it tells us that all of a sudden the people wouldn't leave him alone. In verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you," Jesus replied. "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." Now, this is what happens also when you get into a solitary place. Before you make a decision to date somebody or marry somebody, before you make a decision to get a job, before you make a decision to do this or to do that or whatever it is, you need to get alone with God in a solitary place and let him speak so you make the right decision. Maybe you've lost your way and you're kind of going off in this direction. The only way that you're going to get back on the path that God wants you on is when you get in a lowly place that's quiet and you listen. And he'll start to put you on the right path and give you inspiration and direction and vision. Because what happened to Jesus when he got alone? All of a sudden, his vision was getting renewed. This is why I've come. Yeah, I'm healing all these people, all these distractions. I'm taking care of all this stuff, and I'm teaching them. But his mission was to preach and proclaim who God is. And that's what he did to all the villages. So it's like in this moment, all of a sudden God gives him clarity. Maybe you're trying to make a decision right now, and it's a big decision. Get alone with God. Don't do anything until you hear the whisper, and then you know you're on the right path. Jesus teaches us over and over. So are we getting a little feel for this routine that goes on, that we're supposed to be alone with God? Well, I was up north in Traverse City. I had a lot of time to be alone. Yes, my wife was in the room with me. But what happens is I'm old, so I wake up at 6 or 5:30. She wakes up about 9:30. The only thing that I had was her snoring. No, she wasn't snoring. But I had time just to kind of open up God's word and just look at some of these scriptures that we're talking about and just reflecting on the Holy Spirit. And I had a moment where I was just going, God, I want to hear from you. There's some things I just need to hear from you on. I need to hear your voice. And I'm just there, just quiet, just waiting to listen. And this gentle whisper came. And this is what it said. You want to hear from me? When are you going to really pursue me? I'm like, what? That's what I'm doing right now. Kelly, you would go fishing for a whole week. And you wouldn't even hesitate to take that time off of work. You would take 3 to 4 days and spend it with your wife. You would find the time, wouldn't you? I'm like, yeah, of course I would. I love those things. And then it was, how about me? Would you take 4 days to be alone in a solitary place with me. I was like, oh, I wasn't looking for that. I was looking for the answers for this. That's not what God wanted to speak. He wanted to say, are you serious, Kelly? Are you really serious about pursuing me? Because it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you being serious about following my relationship with me. And very serious. Yes, you'd go fishing and for the next 10 months, I would. If God said, Kelly, come out here for 4 days, would you do it? How about you? Are you that serious about God? Jesus tells us that we have to be serious about him. For some reason, somewhere, I don't know how it happened, but we always thought that Christianity and coming into our faith was all about us. There's nothing, it's all about God. Our focus of our life is what? All about us. The focus of our life is supposed to be all about God if we are a follower. There's a time Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and I mean, sometimes it blows me away when I hear Jesus speaking to crowds because I always think, huh? Look at what he says to this crowd, because he says that there's a cost for following him. You want to hear his voice? It's going to cost you. You're going to have to silence yourself. You're going to have to get out somewhere on a regular basis. And he's speaking to these large crowds in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, I mean, these are people who are coming after him. These are people who want to know more about him. And he turns to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. I'm like going, wow, that's a great opener. That's saying to the crowd, and what was he doing? He's saying, it's going to cost you to follow me. When you're following me, do you really mean it? Do you really think that I am God? Do you really believe in the depth of your soul that there's no one like me? Do you really believe that I am all that and you need to be connected with me? Do you really believe in every fiber of who you are that you belong with me? And that you're going to be willing to give up something to walk with me? It's going to cost you to be a disciple. He's going, in this moment, he's like going, if you want to follow me, all these things cannot be before me. Fishing was before God for me. My wife was before God because I would gladly spend 4 days with my wife, gladly go fishing for a week or two or three or four. But when the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I hesitated. 4 days? 4 days you want me just to be alone with you? You mean I'd have to stop doing this? I couldn't see my grandkids? Yeah. Kelly, it's going to cost something to be my follower. It's going to cost something to tune into the voice of God. And Jesus is really saying in this moment, he says, do you believe that I'm like that treasure that's in the field? And you find so much value in it that you're willing to sell everything that you have and give up everything you have to get it. That's what he's asking. He's looking at the crowd and he's kind of going, I don't think so for most of you, is what he says. So what am I going to do with the crowd? There's some that are going to give in and they're going to sacrifice and they're going to surrender all of their being because they want to connect. But there's some that won't. And so Jesus keeps teaching in this parable, and it's a tough parable, but it's a great parable. And he begins to speak to them and he's like going, if you want to be my disciple, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. Another place he says to deny yourself or crucify yourself and pick up your cross and follow. There's a cost. I mean, if Jesus right now showed up right here and he said, let's go out the door, follow me, Would you do it? Because you don't know what's on the other side of the door. I mean, on the other side of the door, there could be crosses. And Jesus is saying, we're going to go walk up to that hill and we're going to be crucified. Would you be willing to give up everything for him? Would you give up everything just to hear the voice of God? So you have this incredible moment where Jesus is like going, there's a cost. And he goes, here's an example. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first set down an estimate, the cost, to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow begins to build and was not able to finish. Jesus says, before you follow me, have you considered the cost? Have you sat down and really explored what it means to walk with God? That's giving up all of yourself. It's giving up this world. Giving up your possessions. Whatever he asks. He says it's a high cost. You don't want to be like the builder who didn't sit down and figure out what the estimate was for that tower, because you don't want to get halfway through your journey and then quit your faith, right? Because you get halfway through your journey and you just give up on God because a situation or circumstance came up and you're like, I'm afraid, I'm just going to give up, I'm done, I'm out of here. Because you don't want to be like that. You don't want to get halfway there and not complete, because then people just look at you and laugh. Because you never surrendered. You never gave in fully. Jesus says there's a cost. And then he goes on and gives another example. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. He's like going, this is like going to war. This would be crazy if you didn't actually consider, could I actually win? I mean, this army is 20,000, we're 10,000, can we do it? Well, if all of a sudden you decide you can't do it, then he's like going, then go make peace. Go bring him a cake or something. And be friends. Don't go to war, but we're in a war. And it's going to cost you everything. And I think we forget that. We're in a war. It's not a flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war for our souls. And Jesus says, it's going to cost you everything. I mean, just think about going to war and just imagine a soldier all of a sudden going to his general and he's out there fighting and going, he comes in screaming, I can't believe these guys are shooting at me. Really? You're in war. I can't believe these guys, they threw this thing and it blew up. And it causes casualties. I can't believe that. I mean, that's just crazy, isn't it? We wouldn't think like that, but this is what Jesus is saying. Do you understand it's going to cost you something to be with him? To hear from him? And then he finishes with this little phrase, and I could get the first two parts myself. I was like, oh yeah, I got that. And this next phrase says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. I mean, he's speaking to the crowd of people. People who want to walk with him. And he goes, it's going to cost you. And he says, oh, by the way, don't lose your saltiness. Saltiness, if salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. There's no flavor in it. He says, in fact, if salt loses its saltiness, you don't want to take that salt and put it on a field, because you'd ruin the dirt that's in the field, because the dirt in the field has nutrients and it will grow stuff. But you throw salt that's lost its saltiness on it, it's going to ruin the field. And then he goes, nor would you take salt that's lost its saltiness and put it on a manure pile. Because the manure was good for something. The salt that's lost its saltiness is good for nothing. You put that salt that's lost its saltiness in with the manure, you might ruin the manure. And the manure was good to use as fertilizer. But you mix the other stuff in there, and it loses. And so Jesus is like going, don't lose your saltiness. Make sure that you're staying connected with the Holy Spirit. Make sure you're taking moments and you're in a solitary place where you're searching after God and you're letting Him speak into you. Otherwise, you're going to get halfway along and you're not going to make it. You're just going to abandon it. Or you're going to get halfway along and you're no longer salty. And Jesus goes, once you're not salty, you're not good for anything. I mean, manure is better than you. I mean, I'm like going, whoa. I don't want to be less than manure or dirt. So what's it going to require? It's going to require surrender. It's going to require us to carve moments weekly where we're pursuing God and we're getting into that solitary place where He can speak. Honestly, when's the last time you got alone with God with no agenda, away from everything of the world, and just listened for that voice, that whisper? Because you're not going to hear it if you're active in the world. You're not going to hear it if you're trying to just walk along saying, oh, God, how you? Nice to meet you. It's good to see you. Bye. It doesn't work that way. This is an intimate moment where you're carving out moments with Him. Because the depth of your soul is longing to hear from God. And the only way that your soul is going to be restored and renewed and you're going to have faith arise inside of you is when you're alone and you hear that voice. So we want to do something over the Lent season. And maybe you don't know Lent season. Lent season is 40 days leading up to Easter where we sacrifice something. We give up something because we're recognizing some amazing God and what Christ has done for us on the cross. Out in the entry, there's a book that we want you to take with you. If you don't get a book today, they'll be at church because the shipment somehow got shipped in two separate packages. One package came, the other one didn't. So they'll be here by Wednesday. So if you don't get a book, you can come here Wednesday and you can get it. It's 40 days of prayer. We're going to challenge you just to take a moment. I wish it was an hour, but it's probably like 15 minutes. You can make it into an hour. Maybe you can do it with if you're married, you can do it with a spouse, you have a family, do it with your family. Just take one book for family. Or if you're single by yourself, do it by yourself. But don't forget to read the before you begin. Don't begin until you read that. It starts out easy and it gets deeper. Could you imagine what it'd be like for 40 days? All of us praying, waiting on the voice of God. Imagine what Easter is going to be like. Imagine the celebration because you've heard from God. God wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear Him. But it's only when you're willing to count the cost. That means you're going to have to sacrifice something that's very precious. Time. You're going to have to give it to Him. That's the only way you hear. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to You and we just thank You that You are a God who does want to hear from us and wants us to be so intimate with You that we get to talk with You alone in a place. And then as we talk and we quiet ourselves, so that You speak. And when You speak, Lord, mountains are moved. God, I would ask that as we take a moment over the season to search after You, Lord, would You just send Your Spirit and reveal more of Yourself. Give us a heart to crave You. Give us a heart to be in conversation through prayer with You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope. One destination.